70 weeks are determined for thy your people and for your holy city to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up visions and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be a 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, until the end of the war of desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifices and offerings. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Father, again, it's you we need to hear this morning. We come anticipating, Lord. We come to hear you speak to our hearts. So I pray this morning, Father God, that you would pour into us. You would help us all to receive that portion which you would have for us, that we can drink of your love and of your mercy, of the understanding of your words, especially in this prophecy of Daniel, Lord, the 70 weeks of Daniel. And we ask you to touch our hearts, Father God. We ask you for the Holy Spirit to reveal to us your truths, as only you can speak to us, Lord. Man can speak, Father, but revelation can only come through the Holy Spirit. So I pray this morning for a sensitive heart, a heart that can hear you in the stillness of who you are, Lord. So we lift ourselves up to you, Father, and we pray for your blessings this morning as we continue to study Daniel. That you would teach us, Lord, and help us to know the times we are living in. So may you bless this time, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, I'll do a quick recap. Verses 24, the 70 weeks is 490 years. Remember, a week is represented as a year. All the scriptures support that theology. There's no one that really disagrees with that. So we know we're talking about 490 years here. We know that the 7 weeks was the time it took to rebuild the temple. We know that the 483 years total was the time from the temple until Jesus came, was cut off or put to death, as the Bible has taught us. And then we came into this 62 weeks in verse 26. They shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with the flood, until the end of the war of desolations are determined. We know that that happened when Jesus was crucified. We know in 70 AD the temple was destroyed, as we're told here. We know from that time on that there is a space of time. Some refer to it as a gap of time, an interval of time. We believe that that interval is from that time of Christ being crucified until the present time. That there is this gap, there is this space, there is this interval of the 70th week still waiting to happen, which is the tribulation and great tribulation upon this earth. There is a judgment coming to this earth. A lot of us have heard of the hell and fire sermons and the judgments of God, and to an extent sometimes where we think, man, this is never going to happen because they've been saying this forever, and even the scriptures warn us that they will be saying that, and you better look out because it's like the boy who cried wolf. Sooner or later it's going to take place no matter what. But we're in this period of this gap, and I said last week as I was closing, what is the gap period all about? Now, we believe the gap period involves the time of the Gentile, and that's what my study's about this morning, about this 70 weeks and what is the purpose of this in between the 69th and 70th week. Well, the purpose of it is that God would still continue to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, not just the Jews, which he chosen as his special people to proclaim the message of the Messiah and who he was, although they, as a whole, they did not do that. We know the early church was strictly Jewish. There were no Gentiles in it until Paul came onto the scene. And so we see this time of what's supposed to be happening between that 69th week since Jesus was cut off or put to death until the time of the rapture takes place, the 70th week. Well, I believe it is the time of the Gentiles. So you've been with me for a while. My studies these last few weeks have been sort of topical with reference to the 70th week. This week, as I had been studying for a few weeks, the Gentiles, it's in the scriptures 149 times you will find the word Gentiles. It starts in Genesis chapter 10 verse 5 and ends in 3 John chapter 7. 51 times in the Old Testament and 98 times in the New Testament. Again, if you have a concordance, you ought to look up these verses and just, you could skim through each verse and you can get an idea of what are they referencing when they talk to the Gentile. And there's all sorts of references. But there are those that bring us this time period that we live in now. And one of the first that I found interesting, if you would turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 25 through 32, is the story of Simeon, who was promised to see the salvation before he died. Now, that's a great promise. I mean, you got to think about at that time period when Jesus had not even been born yet, here's this guy Simeon, and God speaks to his heart and tells him that before he physically dies, he would see the Messiah. And that's what this story is about. Verse 25 of chapter 2 of Luke, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord Christ," the Lord's Christ. "And so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have been, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring salvation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel.'" So here we have it. Simeon was visited by the Holy Spirit, given this revelation that he would not die till he saw the Lord's salvation. And of course, Joseph and Mary going to the temple to offer up their sacrifices for Jesus. Simeon is there. He's led by the Spirit to be there. We call those divine encounters. It's no accident. This was a place of meeting. He gets there, he sees him, he picks him up, and he says to God, "I can now die in peace because your word has been fulfilled that is given to me." And you know, sometimes the Lord gives us words for our children, for our parents, for something, and it will be fulfilled. Because God's word can never not be fulfilled. If it's not been fulfilled, it's because we have not really heard him. We've conjured up something, we desired something, but we really haven't heard from the Lord. The Lord's word is always comes true, always. Simeon heard it and it came to pass. But I want you to notice what he says here in verse 32 when he says a light to bring salvation to the Gentiles, revelation. To bring revelation was a disclosure or to be revealed, an unveiling, have you. To make known. In other words, Simeon said that God's salvation in Jesus would be revealed to the Gentiles. Now, at this time, there were no Gentiles in the Jewish faith. It was all Jewish. It wasn't even Christian yet. Jesus had just been born. The church hadn't even started. It was just strictly in the synagogues they were meeting, going to the temple to offer up their sacrifices. And yet Simeon here writes, or we read of Simeon, that God was going to bring this disclosure, this revealing to the Gentiles when we believe in that 70th period of gap, that there would come this revelation from God, not just for the glory of his people, he says, but for the world. And today we are thankful that that has been made, and we are living in this time of the Gentiles that we call the time of the Gentiles. You know, a lot of people call this the end times. You could put it's the end times, and you could also say it's the time of the Gentile. What time are you living? In the time of the Gentiles. Well, what's important about that? It's the time for people to get saved. It's the time for those non-Jewish people to get saved specifically. And from that time forth, when Jesus came into his ministry and called his disciples, and they went forth proclaiming the gospel to Paul, that's when things really began to happen. And so we're in this time of the Gentiles. Now turn to Luke chapter 21, verse 20. Because in this reference, we have the destruction of Jerusalem and what was going to happen. Luke 21, 20 says, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Now we know for sure in 70 AD, Jerusalem was trampled by the Gentiles. Many believe the actual trampling of the Gentiles started back in the Babylonian time when Nebuchadnezzar came onto the scene and invaded Israel and occupied the land, and the people were scattered from all over. And it's the time when the Gentiles actually started even back then until this present date. But we know for sure when Jesus told his disciples about this, he brought them the warning of the destruction of Jerusalem and what was going to happen and the severity of pain that would take place during that time, which we know by history happened. We know the destruction of the temple was definitely done. We know there were thousands upon thousands that were murdered, not just men, but women and children. We know people were thrown over the wall. We know that even today, if you were to go to Jerusalem, just as Jesus said when he said this temple, not one stone would be left upon another standing here, is true. You can go there today, and on the very side of this one ramp, you'll see this pile of stones from the temple wall that's just cluttered there. And people think, why is this mess? Because it looks like a mess, like someone did construction and they left a mess. But you know, it's a reminder of what Jesus said, that not one stone would be left upon another. They would all be torn down. It's there today as sort of a reminder to all who come to visit Jerusalem. And yet many people walk by, don't even think anything of that pile of stones that's there. It's funny. Unless you know of it or read it or someone points it out to you, you'll just walk by it like, man, they ought to put a canopy over that and kind of hide that, you know. But no, it's there to remind us of what these verses say to us. And Jesus warned of how difficult it would be, that they should flee to the mountain. They shouldn't. Woe if they're pregnant. Can you imagine trying to flee this destruction as a pregnant woman trying to run or nursing a child? How hard that would be during this chaos. And in that 70 AD period when Rome invaded Jerusalem, that's exactly what had happened. So what is the times of the Gentiles? The time of the Gentiles, I believe, is that time of God's pouring forth of the Holy Spirit to bring salvation to a people who didn't have it. And it says here, until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. We must not forget those last two words, are fulfilled. In other words, there is a quantity that is to be brought in. Now we've heard people say it, if you haven't, that there's a teaching that there's a specific amount of people to be saved in the Gentile. That's us. Everybody non-Jewish. There is a specific amount of people to be saved. And once that last person gives his heart to Jesus Christ, it is fulfilled. And Jesus said here, all this would happen until the fulfillment of the Gentiles, until that number is completed. Then all the way into the time of the tribulation. And you know, last night I never thought about this in all the years that I've thought of that verse of the fulfillment, because I've always heard, maybe you're the last one that God's waiting on. And that could be true. Anyone here who hasn't given their heart to Jesus Christ or any other church, if they responded to that gift of salvation and that was the last one to the fulfillment of this verse, we believe that we're out of here. But here's something I never thought about in all the years I've been walking with the Lord. Only because I've been hearing some songs about this, and I've watched some movies about this, and I'm reading a book I've mentioned a few times to you guys called The Divine Mentor. And The Divine Mentor is that reestablishing of a daily devotion. I would love to have you guys raise your hand and be honest and tell me who's not doing a daily devotion, but I'm not going to ask you that, because you have to do that in your own heart. What I do know, if you don't do it, then you're ignoring God. Those of you who are married, do you go a day without talking to your spouse? One day? Of course, not being mad. Easy when you're mad. When you're mad, you can ignore anybody you want. When my wife Diana cut her hair from down here to up here, I didn't talk to her for 2 weeks. I mean, that's how terrible I was. But I didn't. I didn't talk to her. I was ticked. And it's easy to do that when you're mad. But I'm talking when things are going good. Could you wake up this morning and just, you know? It's very tough to do that. Well, that's what we do to God when we don't have our devotions with Him. When we're not reading His Word and letting Him speak to us, it's like saying, just ignore him. No biggie. And you do that 2 days. Some of us have gone a week without reading. In other words, we've gone a week without talking to God, or God talking to us. We're talking to God. Hey, God, can you help me here? I need some money, man. I'm out of a job, and I'm almost out of gas, and you know, my kids are doing this, my dad's doing that, my mom's doing this. God, I need some help. Why aren't you talking to me? And no one's reading. No one's saying, Lord, I need to hear your voice. That's what devotion does. Divine Mentor brings this explanation so beautifully on the importance of daily bread. The word daily, we're told, give us this day our daily bread. Every day. It's supposed to be fresh, like manna from heaven. Fresh every day. You can't take the manna from heaven and collect for tomorrow. Remember, it would spoil by tomorrow. In the morning, that stuff would go bad. And so you can't come on Sundays and get your fill of this and expect to make it to next Sunday. Because after tonight, this all goes. You need daily bread. You need fresh manna every morning from heaven. And that's what that book, it's a reminder to me of the relationship with God that I have and the time that I need to spend with Him, like I do with my wife and my kids. So first thing in the morning for me, I get my cup of coffee and I sit down and I open my Bible. And I'm not talking about His daily bread and 1 year Bible through the Bible. I'm not talking about these books. I'm talking about the Word of God in you and nothing else. That's what we're talking about here. Pure Word. Not someone's opinion about a word. Pure Word. What's the best stuff? The pure stuff, right? Anything cut, mixed into it, is no longer pure. The pure Word is God's Word straight to your heart when you sit down and you take that time. And most problems have been traced to a lack of devotion with God, because there's a lack of trust, there's a lack of faith, I don't understand, I can't do it, and we begin to fall apart because we don't have that fresh flow of the Holy Spirit ministering to our hearts through God. Well, anyways, in that, it comes when we have that relationship and we have God talking to us and we're being filled by the Holy Spirit, and There are people who come and they surrender their heart, but you know what? They haven't surrendered completely. This is back to what I want to talk about. What has happened? What if the last person wasn't really the person that needed to get saved in the sense of an altar call? Does anybody here want to give their hearts to Jesus Christ? What if the last person is someone who's been compromising their walk all this time and hasn't really given of their heart? And it hasn't really been a complete surrender. What if we were waiting for that person to get things right instead of compromising? Because the church is full of compromisers, trust me. Every church has compromisers. There is a remnant in every church that are not on fire for Jesus Christ or surrender. And I'm not talking about walking a perfect walk. I'm not talking about being so holy that you can literally walk on air. We're not talking about that. I'm talking about people that are struggling in their walk, and they know they're struggling. What if God was waiting for that person to really get right and surrender it all? And that was the fulfillment, are fulfilled. Till the Gentiles are fulfilled. It could be a person who's already in the church but just hasn't given it all over because they're still too busy mixing in the world. And that's, you know, the Christians in the world is killing the church. You know what's sad about Christians in the world? Satan don't even have to mess with you. What does he need to mess with the church for when the church is already in the world? You know, I think about cell phones and answering machines and, you know, people I used to hear, and you call their number and it was, Jesus loves you, and, you know, whatever. And then a few years later, it's back to, ah, my cheating wife. And it's worldly songs again on their answering machine when it used to be Christian, giving out the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ through the answering time, right? But it's not. Now it's back to the worldly songs that talk about the flesh. No mention of Jesus. Just cheating and heartbreak. And it's grieving when I call a number and I hear that again. When I used to hear, I'm going to try and get you Jesus somehow, man. You know? Write it on my toilet paper so when you... Oh! You know, I'm getting you Jesus somewhere, somehow, man. It used to be like that, and now it's not. And I think it's sad if that's where the church is at. How we need to be in love with Jesus, and you're going to get that by reading his word. Because you know what? We're waiting for the times of the Gentiles to be filled. That's what we're waiting for right now, right this minute. Every church in the known world that's doing a service right now is hoping someone would come up and give their heart to Jesus Christ, and that fulfillment is set. Because let me tell you, man, this world is getting hard. It is getting so tough to live in. And it's going to get harder. And we're waiting for Jesus. We're waiting for that person to say, I surrender, whether you're think you're saved and you're not, or you're not and you need to. We're just waiting for that person to say, I surrender, Lord. I want to be a part of that fulfillment. Turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 13, if you would. So we're waiting. That's what this time is about right now. It's not about buying toys and doing all the things that it's okay to do in some senses, but it's not a lifestyle that we should be in. It's about going forth and building God's kingdom. Acts chapter 9 verse 13 says to us, then Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, speaking of Paul, the apostle Paul, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Remember, Paul was a persecutor of the then Christian church. He says, and here he is, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name, to put in jail, to bind was to put him in prison. Paul had the authority to arrest Christians that called on God's name. Paul's even, Ananias is saying, he can put us in jail. He says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. I don't particularly like that last verse because I can relate to it in so many ways in my walk, in my sufferings, and how many things God's going to show me through my sufferings. But if we go back and we read what Ananias is saying, he was given a vision that Paul was going to get saved and that he was to go and take the scales off of his eyes because Paul was blinded. Remember, his eyes were shut. But he was fearful because he knew how powerful Paul was. But yet God comes and tells him and reassures him that he was going to be his vessel. In other words, he was going to get saved. Paul would give his heart to Jesus Christ and know him for real. Not just in his religion, the Jewish religion, but he would come to a relationship. Now, most Jews had a religion. Big difference from a religion and a relationship. Paul came to a place where he was going to have a relationship. Not just read about God, but know God, hear God, understand God. And Ananias is told by God, I'm going to show him how much he's going to suffer, but you know what? He's going to go to the Gentiles. He'll be before kings, and he'll be before the children of Israel. And this is where the Gentiles began to come into the church of Jesus Christ, and Paul was called to share about Jesus to the Gentiles. If we take that 69th period and Jesus at the crucifixion and the disciples already starting the Jewish church for the most part was the Christian Jewish church, and we take it where it finally got to Paul, and then Paul begins to spread it out because the Jews, the disciples, weren't doing it. They localized themselves into just Jerusalem, their city, their communities. They weren't spreading it out to others. They just kept it to themselves. And in fact, the church started to fall apart at that time. It was a good thing God brought Paul when he did, because Paul stirred up things. Paul began to reach out. He went to the synagogues. He went to the Jewish people first. But when they turned against God, he said, well, then I will go to the Jews and I will proclaim this gospel to him as I have been told to do. But he always went to the Jews first, and then he would go to the Gentile. And that's what Paul did. And Ananias is given this vision of what Paul would do. And so Paul is the one who starts this whole Jewish or non-Jewish Christian fellowship among believers. That is why we are here today. Something that he started over 2,000 years ago. Reaching out across continents. From one country to another, he kept going further and further out and reaching people, and they would go further and further out until we finally get to where we are today. One man. God started with one man and begin to multiply it. And I believe for us, it hasn't changed. We might be one woman, one man, one family, one church. But we cannot keep it localized to just our community. We must reach out forward to others who need to hear this message, to encourage each other to get right with God, to live right with God, and quit pretending. One person can truly make a difference. Acts 11, just go up a chapter or two. Just in verse 18. So we know Paul was sent to the Gentile. We know the Gentile church was promised to Simeon that it would start. And we know there's a fulfillment to the Gentiles. Acts 11, verse 18 says, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. What do we read here? The Jews were jealous. The Jews were envious. Why? Because they figured out that God has also granted to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, repentance to life, everlasting life. In other words, it wasn't just a Jewish church anymore. It would become a blended church, Jew and Gentiles alike. And there was this recognition after Jesus' death that there was going to be this time period where Gentiles would be saved. And again, we're living in that time period. We see this clearly in Scripture that Daniel's 70th week has not taken place because the fulfillment still has to be fulfilled of the Gentile church to be brought in. And see, the purpose of this gap, this space, this interval is so that you and I and everyone else before us and those that might come after us would get saved. Maybe it's your sister. Maybe it's your brother. Maybe it's still your mother, your father, your son, or your daughter. Maybe it's your niece. Maybe it's that co-worker at work. Maybe it's some, you know, Marine Corps buddy that you served with 20, 30 years ago, an Army buddy, and someone in the Navy or the Air Force. Or that high school friend that you just ran into you hadn't seen in 10 years. Maybe it's just somebody out there that still needs to receive Jesus Christ. And why are we still here? See, God could have taken this church away anytime he wants. But there's a fulfillment that has to be fulfilled still, because that's what his word says. And when that happens, it's done and over. Now, this has been used, you know, I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. What if that fulfillment happened 5 years ago? How many of you would be in church today if 5 years ago the fulfillment came? In other words, it wouldn't matter that you got saved if you were just saved within 5 years. Well, let's say it was 10 years ago or 15 years ago, or we'd go back to 30 for me, I wouldn't be here. It wouldn't matter. If 30 years ago God said, you know what, we're filled up, we're done, we're booked, we're sold out, heaven is filled, we can't, there is no basement, there is no upper, you know what, we have no more room. Sorry, try another hotel. There's one down there. What if that happened? Whenever you got saved. There's rooms available, guys. There's still space. There's still space in heaven. And like my dad used to say, they're double bunking in hell. Jail talk. When it's double bunking, it's getting crowded. And that's what he used to say. He would tell all our friends, hey, they're double bunking in hell, man. You better give your heart to Jesus. There is a place for repentance. Acts says it's been granted to us to repent. What does that mean? To turn from our lifestyle. Does it mean I turn and I stop doing it? No, it means I come to Jesus and I recognize who he is and his power, and I give my heart to him, and when that happens, the turning is by his power, and I don't have to be who I was. For if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. I'm a new creature. I have the power to do the right thing now, because I've been granted the privilege to repent. That's what Acts says here. The Gentiles have been given or granted the Gentiles repentance to life. Turn to Acts 13. Go up two more chapters. Verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sunday. The preaching of the scripture was being given to the church, and the Gentiles were listening, and what they heard they liked. Because why? They've been granted repentance. And what they were hearing, they were like, wow, this is refreshing. I can grab this. And they liked it. And notice, now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. There was a hunger for God's word. Why? Because it offers freedom and peace and a new way of life, a trust like never before, because it was a trust in him, not in ourselves. Now, we've all made mistakes when we trust ourselves, but to trust God, he leads us. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Pod. They didn't like what they were hearing because they thought it was just them. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, the Jews. But since you reject it, judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. But when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. The Jews had it, and they became selfish and really self-centered because it's just me, it's just us. No one else can have this. Yet God's plan was to extend beyond them. They could still be in it, but they chose they didn't want to. And so Paul says, if you don't want it, then I'll give it to the Gentiles. Because God has appointed me to do this. Again, confirming that what was said would be this time of the Gentiles being harvested in and people coming to turn from their sins and come to know who Jesus Christ was. But yet they rejected the message of salvation. And I wonder, even amongst us Gentiles, I mean, we know a lot of people who have rejected that message of salvation found in Jesus Christ. We have family members, we have friends, we have cousins, we have co-workers. We know a lot of people, don't we? That we tell them about Jesus and they don't want nothing to do with it, and they'll reject it. And they have that right. Each of us has a right to receive it or reject it. But in rejecting, we should not be surprised when God turns and says, well, then I'm going over here, because I've tried giving it to you 10 times, 2 times, or 50 times. God has the right to decide how many times he wants to offer an invitation to a person. Not us. God has the right. If he decides once is enough, that's it. If he decides 50 for that person, that's totally his right. Why? Because he created us. The Bible tells us. He created us, and he can do with us whatever he chooses or wills. And yet here, as we read this and we see this, that he turns to the Gentiles. He wants them to understand of who he is, and he's appointed them to believe, but it's only them that can make that choice. None of us can. Acts 14, verse 27 says, now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Again, doors were opening, people were coming to salvation. And we pray that today, that even as what was started then would be happening today, that many would be coming, that people would be hungry for the word of God. You know, when was the last time we prayed for somebody? I mean, prayed for that person to come to know Jesus Christ. Not just a quickie, I'm talking heartfelt prayer. Because people need to know him. Romans chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentile has come in. Is God done with Israel? No. He said blindness in part has happened to Israel. He didn't say he's done with them. So when those that are out there saying God is done with Israel, they ought to read this verse. He is not done with them. He says blindness in part has happened until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Once that happened, their eyes would be open again. And you guys, some of you guys know the verses. God will pour of his spirit upon the Jewish people again. The 144,000 will come to represent God on earth to the Jewish people. A great harvest will be saved. God is not done with Israel, but he says they're blinded until the Gentiles have come in. What are we waiting for then in this time period of 69, 70 weeks? We're waiting for the time of the Gentiles to be fulfilled. It's very simple. Acts 15, verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And when this word of the prophets agree, and with this the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written, After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Even the Gentiles. Jerusalem will come back. It will be built up, and the Gentiles will be there. When we get to Revelation, we'll see the outer court and the area of the Gentiles as the temple is brought back one more time. Romans chapter 11, verse 11 and 12. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. See, the Jews rejected the Messiah, Jesus, that was proclaimed. And God, in his plan, and because he's the best orchestrator, you know what I'm trying to say, that there is, he's working all this to fit his plan. And what is part of that plan? That when the Gentiles are brought in and come to this place of repentance, that the Jews will be envious and jealous of us. Why? Because we claim to know God. Because we claim to have a relationship with God, and we can talk to God, where they thought it was just them. God will use us to provoke them. I mean, that's just great news. It also shows God isn't done with Israel. They're still a part of the plan. They've always been a part of the plan because God has never forsaken them. But he's going to use the Gentile church to bring them back to their senses, have you? And we might be used to that when we're working and we're doing whatever we're doing, and there might be some Jews there, and they're thinking, you know, you claim to know God and you say you have this relationship and I don't get it. And what it's going to do is provoke them and stir it up inside them, so they're going to want to know God again. That's this time we live in. Lastly, Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. The end. What end? Not the end of the world. Then of the tribulation. This gospel will go forth, and is to be proclaimed in all the nations, including the Jewish nation. But every known country and every known continent on this world we live in today. It's supposed to go forth. So what is this time we live in right now? This gap between the 69 and 70 year. I tell you, it's not about all the toys we think we can gather right now, because you can't take not one of them with you. We are told to store our treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy. Not to store our treasures on earth, where moth and rust do destroy. What is the treasures in heaven? The lost souls. People we're praying for, the opportunity that we're in this 69-70th week to reach out to people and let them know who Jesus Christ is. That no, Satan is not the creator of us, though he might be the controller of some of us. He is not the creator of us. God is the creator. Satan can only steal. The Bible says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he does. But he is not a creator. We are created in the image of God, to worship God and to serve God. But Satan has come in from various angles to different people, and he's done terrible things to us. To some, alcoholics, to others, pornography, to others, you know, being an adulterer or a thief or a cheater or an angry person. I mean, we could name the list of sins. There's a million of them out there. But he's behind all that misery. No matter how minute it might be or how very severe it is, Satan is behind all of it. Not God. God said, I desire that you would have life and have it more abundantly. That you would have peace with God. The power to overcome the lies of the enemy. Our power comes from God. I'm grateful for self-help books. I really am. I read them. I look at them. But you know what? This is the best book you can get the power from, man. It's the only one, first of all, that it won't cost you tons of money to get involved. You can have therapy with God anytime you want. All you got to do is get it, find a place to read it, meditate on it, study. You guys know the SOAP acronym? You guys know SOAP? You know, take a bath, SOAP. You know what I'm talking about? SOAP, S for the scripture. You read it, you find the verses, and you let God use that scripture. When he speaks to your heart, you go, oh, what is this he's trying to say to me? So, oh, it's for observation. And you take that scripture that's applying to your heart, it triggered something, and you observe, what is that verse saying? For God is not wishing that any should perish. Well, I'm part of any. God doesn't want anyone to remain in the condition that they're in. He's not wishing that any should perish. The application. Lord, then that means me. You don't want me to perish. But you want me to come to repentance. So, Lord, my application is I get on my knees and I say, God, forgive me for what I've been doing. And help me, empower me. Fill me by your Holy Spirit. So the scripture, the observation of the scripture, the application of the scripture, P, praying it all back. Praying every part of it. And when you use some soap, you get a good cleaning from God. Remember the acronym SOAP. It's very good to remember. We're in a time where we should be soap distributors to people. Now, I used to push heroin like crazy, man. I push Jesus now. And I want to be your dealer. You want to come to me and get some word of God? Or go straight to yourself. You can have my connection. His name is God. You can have him for free. He'll get you hooked up. And he'll make you a salesman of soap. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of it, Lord. And I just lift up anybody, Lord, who doesn't experience that power, even now, that you would wash them with your soap. You would cleanse them, Father God, and forgive them. You would open up new opportunities for them. Take away the guilt. Remove the cloud, the dark cloud that's over them even this morning, Lord. May your word lather them up and scrub away all the imperfections, Lord, all the little spots of darkness within their souls. Or maybe it's some big spots, Lord. Help them to observe your word for what it says. Help them to apply it, Lord. Make it real in their lives. And then help them pray it all to you, Lord, that your will is accomplished within our lives or their lives. Let us be used of this time of the Gentiles, Lord, so that we can be distributors of your word, so that others might come to know you, Father, and be set free from Satan's lies to your mercy and your love and your grace for us, Lord. Because we know we are testimonies of a changed heart. So I lift up ourselves to you, Lord, for a continual washing and cleansing. And I pray for anyone right now who knows they need to do this, Lord, that they would come forward and get prayer. And allow you to start them on a journey like they've never been on before, Lord. So, Father, when you call others, do not pass us by. Draw us in, Lord. Make it real. Even if we're compromising, help us stop and make it real. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.